Let's turn to the scripture. We're turning this morning to Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth. To another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. They that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. We trust that he will bless us with understanding this day. Let's bow again in prayer for a moment. Our Father, as we open the scriptures, we pray that thou wouldst direct our thoughts and meditations this morning. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst move within the hearts of each who hear that which is pertinent to them, those things which thou wouldst have them to know in encouragement, Lord, in preparation, for we know not what a day may bring forth. And we know, Lord, that sometimes the word comes before the problems or the joys. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst direct us then to hear the word, to hide it in our hearts, that we might in the time of need draw from the treasure of our hearts things old and new, and that thou wouldst be exalted and glorified as we praise thee for thy goodness and thy wonderful works to the children of men. Bless us then, we ask, continue with us now, and help me in my speech. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a episode in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded here from verses 11 through to 17, which is not recorded anywhere else, although it may be alluded to in Matthew, for in the 11th chapter of Matthew, where we go on to read here concerning the disciples of John, we read of that also in Matthew, and he speaks there about the raising of the dead. So it could be alluded to, although it's not actually recorded. It's only Luke who records this time that the Lord Jesus met with the widow of Nain. So we want to think about this woman, and of course the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks, and the episode itself. I want to consider it under three heads, as we usually do. First of all, the anguish of the mother. Secondly, the authority of the master. Thirdly, the awakening of the man. And the fourth of the three heads, because I had 4 points today, is the amazement of the multitudes. So the first here is the anguish of the mother. Now we find the Lord Jesus Christ is coming from Capernaum, and he is going into the hill country around Galilee and into this small town. Quite often the places are called cities, but it's a town from what we would consider. And as he was going in, there were people coming out. They were leaving by the gate, and they were bringing with them the dead body of a young man, and he was coming out, and they were to bury him outside the walls of the city. There was the practice in those days that the dead were carried out of the city, and so they were coming out. The Lord Jesus was on his way in. We note that the Lord Jesus is not on his own here, because we read there in verse 11, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So there are two crowds. There is the crowd of those who come out. You see there again in verse 12, and much people of the city was with her. Two crowds who are going to mingle here. One crowd going in, one crowd coming out. And yet, out of the midst of those crowds, the Lord Jesus picks out what he is going to do in the midst of them. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus always knew where he was going, what he was doing, and what would be the result of his interactions with the people. But as we see this woman, we see this anguish that she has, the fact that she was weeping. She was weeping. Well, we can understand that. Of course she was weeping. Her son was dead. And we, perhaps if we have known the death of some loved one, we know that that can overtake us, even though we think we are being strong. All of a sudden, it just hits us. And we weep. And here she is. She is weeping. The death of the young, of course, is always unexpected. We always think that a person is going to reach old age. And that's something to keep in mind, isn't it? For us all. That we all think that we're going to live for a long, long time. That may not be so. We need to be ready to meet our Maker at all times. We cannot say that this day will be the first of many, but we could be the last of many. And we need to be aware of this. Here is a young man who is being carried out, and we know that because of the words which are used here of this young man. So, the scripture tells us this. It says in Psalm 90 in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The greatest wisdom, of course, is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, we are told in 1 Corinthians, is Jesus Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. We need to know Christ, and we need to know him now. For the day that comes carries things that we have not seen nor known. She was weeping for this young man, and she was weeping for an only son. And that is the greatest of weeping, according to the scriptures. And the scriptures take this as being the ultimate sadness. And of course, as we are considering the scriptures here, the fact that it is taking it as the ultimate sadness, that is significant in itself. We might think, well, there may be others, perhaps a spouse, or even someone who is very close to us, who we may not have children, and so for us it would be someone else. But thinking within the context of the scriptures, remember the scriptures explain themselves. We don't need to go outside the scriptures to get a full understanding of what God is saying. God has completed the book, and the book explains itself. So what does the scripture say? Well, in Jeremiah 6:26, for instance, it says, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation. And again, in Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Of course, here we have both the only son and the firstborn. Because if he is the only son, he is obviously the firstborn too. And so both of these things are true of this woman. She is in the greatest of anguish. The greatest of anguish. And yet there is a greater anguish still for a more important thing even than this, which affects us all. And that is the greater mourning for an only soul. We have one soul. It is our only soul. It is a soul which once lost is lost forever. And should we not ourselves individually mourn for our own souls if they are lost, if they are not redeemed, if they have no hope in Jesus Christ? And surely we should also, as a congregation and as Christians, mourn for the souls of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a burden for souls. He that winneth souls is wise, Solomon says. But why would we win souls unless we are fearful for them, unless we are concerned for them? Do our hearts weep? Do our eyes weep for the lost? You know, we can be very hardened. We can become just as hardened as the world. And in fact, we are kind of trained up to be as hard as we can be toward others and not care about them. It is something that we need to deal with before the Lord. But there are souls of people, of course, in our own families. There are the souls of people who are our friends. There are the souls of those who live around us. There are the souls of those who live here in this district, in Feltham, in Bedfont. And their souls are lost. And when they die, their souls are going to hell. They are carried, as it were, out of the city and buried afar off. For nothing that will come into the city of God that is unclean. Everything will be locked outside. And here, as she carries her posterity, her help in her old age, out through these walls, to lay him to his final rest, lay his body to his final rest, she weeps. We find also that she is a widow. Root and branch have been taken from her. Her husband has gone. She has no hope of a second son. We see the words of the Lord Jesus there in verse 14. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Young man, so he is, well, somewhere perhaps we might venture a guess between 80 and 30. And therefore she is probably past the bearing age. And she has no husband. Remember from the times of Naomi in the book of Ruth, how that she said the same thing to Ruth and to Orpah. I am past bearing. I'm not going to bear another son that you can marry him. And even if I did, you're not going to wait until he's grown up before you marry him. Remembering, of course, the way of Israel in those days, that the brother would take the wife of a dead brother to himself to care for her and watch over her and to provide for her. I'm too old for that. And so all hope, it seems, is gone here. This child, this son, this young man is gone. We come then to the Lord Jesus Christ. As he comes in the midst of this great crowd, he is not carried away by the crowd that are following him. You know, we can be carried away by what's going on around us. But the Lord Jesus is always focused. And he always sees. And he sees all things. You know, sometimes we think that the Lord has missed us in some way, that he must be looking somewhere else and not seeing our anguish and our trouble. But he sees all things. And he sees this woman coming out. And he is moved to show her compassion. And we see again in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He had compassion. It's interesting to note here the contrast between this widow of Nain and the centurion's servant, how the centurion sent some of the Jews to come to the Lord Jesus to beseech him to come and to heal his servant. He has this great faith, but no one is beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ to come and help this woman. Perhaps they would never have enough faith to believe that someone could raise someone from the dead. But nevertheless, they are just going out and Jesus is coming in and she has no one to plead her cause. Sometimes we can just think that things are inevitable, can't we? Well, he's dead and what can we do about that? And we can look at all kinds of circumstances in this world and think that what's going to happen now is inevitable. It's just the way it's going to go. And what's the point of praying about it? And what's the point of seeking the Lord concerning it? Well, this centurion, he didn't have an awful lot of hope from his situation. He says himself he's not worthy to come unto the Lord, and he sends others in his place. But he has the faith, he knows this, that Jesus is able to heal his servant without even coming to his house. So he hasn't much hope in the fact that Jesus is going to listen to him, but he has all faith in Christ himself. And we can so often be in that situation, can't we? Where we know that Christ can do something, but we don't believe he's going to do it for us. Because we're not worthy. But then who is worthy? Isn't it always the grace of God which primarily moves in our lives? Wasn't it Christ and the Lord who moved in us by his Spirit to bring us under the sound of the gospel? Wasn't it he who caused us suddenly to comprehend what the gospel was? And we may have heard it many, many times. We may have even heard it from our infancy. And yet one day, it suddenly, the penny dropped, and we suddenly comprehended that we were the one that was lost. That we are the one that he has sought. That he is the one, that we are the one that he has come to redeem. There is none who pleaded for her, and neither she herself pleaded for her son. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus sees. And perhaps as he looked upon her and had compassion for her, perhaps he saw there that first great mourning for a son. How that Cain and Abel had come to an altercation, and how that Abel had been slain. And how that Eve had wept over her son and the cause of it. That it was sin that she and her husband had brought into the world. Perhaps the Lord looked upon this woman and saw just that same grief, that same sadness. Perhaps he looked upon her and saw that death itself is the end of sin. Perhaps he looked upon her thinking that even he himself, as a firstborn and an only son, would die upon the cross of Calvary. Maybe even these words from Zechariah, that you will look upon him whom you have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Whatever the reason, the Lord Jesus went to her in particular and touched the bier and told her to weep not. Though she had not sought anything from him, he comes, and they that bear him, it says, stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. We find that the Lord here speaks consolation first of all. There was no one else who could console her, for there may be some words that we can utter, but it never really makes an awful lot of difference. We have to go through that grieving process, whoever may come, whoever may grieve with us. Sometimes it is helpful if we have someone who is in a similar situation, never quite exactly the same, but if you have a sibling and a parent has died, or if you have a husband and wife and a child has died, but we know that very often even then the marriages don't survive that, because one will be stronger than the other, one will wonder why they're grieving so much, the other will wonder why they're not grieving enough, and there can be great strains in such a relationship. There is never truly a consolation that can be given, because nothing can be done. But in Jesus' situation, of course, something could be done. And the Lord Jesus says to her, weep not. And when he says, weep not, we are to stop weeping. We are to look to him expectantly. And here, as she stops, we suppose, he touches the bier and calls upon this young man to arise. There is a encouragement for us, of course, if we are Christians, and particularly if the one who is gone from us was a Christian. There is a great consolation. The Lord says that we are not to weep. He is not here, but is risen, was spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although when my parents died, there was weeping, yet nevertheless, there was also this great comfort and consolation that they were absent from the body and present with the Lord. I remember even thinking of those things which I hadn't said to my dad, which I wish that I'd said in that time. And that's something that we should keep in mind. If we have parents living, let's speak to them and let's tell them how we will feel. Not because we are looking forward to their death or thinking that they're going to die, but just think about what you will miss and tell them now that you don't have that feeling that you should have said something. And I remember those sadnesses which came upon me, but I had this encouragement, this comfort that they were with the Lord. One day we will meet once again. In what way? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us, but we will meet again. And then the Lord in his authority utters a command, and the lifeless body is restored. And it's a wonderful thing this, because it tells us something also. The Lord Jesus says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." First of all, he is speaking to someone who cannot be dead because he is speaking to him. Therefore, life has already flowed into this young man from Jesus Christ. As Christ begins to utter the words, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise," already life is there. And that's a wonderful insight into salvation itself. That when the gospel comes to someone and they respond and they accept Jesus Christ, it is because Christ has already given them ears to hear and a life. They are already Christ's. They have come to Christ and then they respond. You know, we are told that we need to choose Christ. But we can only choose Christ because God has chosen us. He has worked in us. We are dead in trespasses and sins, the scripture says. And how does a dead man hear? How do we hear Christ? Until he makes us alive. That's why it's so important that we are praying for the salvation of souls. That we are seeking God concerning it and not just simply trying to talk people into the kingdom. Talking people into the kingdom doesn't work. Prayer works. The Spirit of God touches a soul. We need to be praying. The simplest thing can bring a person to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may not be us that says it. It may not be us that brings that to their attention. But the prayer which goes behind the salvation of souls, that is what we can all be involved in. And that is ultimately the greatest importance when we come to see and to seek the salvation of souls. So the Lord utters this command and speaks, and this young man awakens. We come then to the awakening of the young man. And there is this great likeness to the unsaved. First of all, that he could not help himself. As we just said, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He was unclean also. And we know that the laws of the time, you could not touch a dead body or be unclean. And you could not do any service for God because of that ceremonial uncleanness. But the Lord Jesus comes and he touches the bier. And then he speaks to him. And there's this likeness to the unsaved. The unsaved are unclean. They're unclean before the Lord. There is nothing in them that God will allow into his presence or into heaven until first they are cleansed. They are fated to be taken outside the city, just like this young man. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. These words are written, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Here is a young man in the picture which is drawn here before us of a young man who is dead carried outside the city. But of course, as soon as he lives and sits up and begins to speak, he is no longer dead and he is able to go back into the city with the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that a wonderful picture of salvation? When Christ awakens the soul, when Christ speaks to our hearts, when Christ calls us to himself and we answer him, and we sit up, as it were, and we speak, and then we enter in with Christ. No doubt he became one of that crowd that had gone with the Lord Jesus. His disciples went with him, and much people. A young man who had been dead is now alive. And that's true of every soul that is saved. Once we were dead, but now we live. The resurrection from the dead. The first resurrection, I would suggest to you, and he that hath part of the first resurrection, the second death hath no power. We are Christ's. And then also there is a likeness to the saved. He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord's people hear the Lord's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we hear the voice of the Lord. So there is this picture also of a saved person, someone who has come to hear the voice of the Lord and who sits up. And a wonderful thing here as well, when he sat up, he spoke. He spoke, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise," and he that was dead sat up, began to speak. You know, our question has often been asked when Jesus knelt down on that occasion and wrote on the ground in the dust. Wonder what he wrote. We might likewise say, well, here is a young man who sits up and begins to speak. I wonder what he said. I wonder what he said. I really have no idea what he said. It would be a very strange situation, I suppose, that the first words you might utter if you came out of a coma might be a wonder to us all. What would you say? What would he say? But this we can say, that one of the things that he would say would be to praise God and to worship. And every child of God has that upon our hearts and upon our minds, to worship and give thanks. And we might continue to worship and give thanks to the Lord for so great a salvation to awaken us from the dead. But do we really comprehend what this salvation is? Do we really understand just what it is, this miracle of grace? People say they don't believe in miracles. Miracles don't happen in this day and age. But let me tell you, every time a soul is saved, that is the greatest of miracles. That someone should be awakened from the dead. That someone should suddenly understand and comprehend Jesus Christ and walk with him. And go into the city with him as they were being carried out to be buried, to die, in death, a second death, far away, separated from the people. He sat up and he spoke. I don't have any doubt that there was praise in his words. At some point, he may have sat up, of course, and say, "I thirst." But when things are told to him, how must he have praised God? And we find here that there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the regions round about. I don't doubt that people came to see him. They came, of course, to Lazarus, didn't they, after Jesus raised him from the dead. People came from all over just to see him. And to such an extent that the Jews were pulling their hair out as to what they could do about this great feat, because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. This young man probably died that day, because the practice of the Jews in that day, and pretty much still today, is that a person is buried immediately. We've just heard of that great tragedy in Israel a couple of days ago, and the funerals are all over already. So he probably died that day. And there's always the rationalist who will come along and say, well, yeah, he probably wasn't really dead. And so the rumor went out, and it wasn't quite the same power of effect as someone being called out of the grave after 4 days. But nevertheless, here was a young man who could testify before the world, yes, I have been called back from the dead. I was dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. That is our testimony, isn't it? When we speak to people, I was dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus Christ has given me life. And how we would be careful with that life after that time. I don't know how this young man died. He could have been ill. He could have had an accident. We don't know how he died. But we would relish life, having been brought back from the dead. Well, we would think how that life had been cut off from us and it was gone. And now we have it back again. And should we not be rejoicing every day that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins and called us that we might walk with him. And perhaps we might say that this man also, as he communed, as he spoke, would be a man of prayer. Remember Saul of Tarsus? The Lord spoke to Ananias and said, "Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." No doubt this young man believed in Jesus after that. And what he could do? Mighty. We need to understand that if God can save us, then he can save those who we are concerned about. Can save those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who show no sign of life whatsoever, that have been written off by the world. And there have been many who have been in that situation, whom the Lord has saved, and people have taken bets on them that they won't keep it up for more than a week. And then it would be for not more than a month. Well, he'll be back amongst us in a couple of months' time. He'll come back to us in a year's time. But they went on with the Lord. And what great and mighty work God is able to do in the soul. We come finally then to the amazement of the multitude. They feared God because he raised a corpse to life. But again, how much greater is the resurrection of a dead soul? How much greater is salvation? See, the problem is, in this world, we are so taken up by the material that we don't see the wonders of the spiritual. And the world, if someone was raised from the dead, would be amazed just the same. And they would begin to try to experiment and to find out what happened. And was this person really dead? And how was he restored to life? And can this be done again? Can we have some kind of a medical treatment which we can apply to everybody? And people would be looking at the material and the material and the material, and they would not consider that which was spiritual. But the spiritual resurrection is of far greater importance. The spiritual resurrection gives us entry into the city of God, into heaven itself, there to dwell not just for the rest of a life until we die again, but forever, eternal life. They feared God because he raised a corpse to life, and the rumor went out throughout the land. But how much greater was the resurrection of the soul? And we'll come to see that, God willing, next Lord's Day, when we look at the next section here. As the Lord Jesus says, well, go and tell John how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in thee. When we see that Christ has shown all of these things to teach us the wonders of salvation, the multitudes are amazed and what he could do. But you see, miracles do not save souls. Some think that they do. They like to have healing meetings, get the people in, show them that God can do all things, and then people will believe. But that doesn't bring salvation. What brings salvation is the voice of Jesus Christ. And what brings hearing of that voice is the work of the Spirit of God. The rumor of him went forth. So let us too speak of his wonderful works. Not the works waiting for wonders in this world that we might boast of what God can do amongst the material things of this world, which will all pass away in the end. People have said, well, was Lazarus then living for eternity afterwards? Or was this young man who was raised from the dead? Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, of course, he did die once, and then he died a second time. It says it's appointed unto a man once to die. It says that after death there is a judgment. But it doesn't say you can't be brought back to life by God and die a second time. But you will all die a first time, that is for sure. And that's what the scripture is saying there. But here, let us not speak about the things which are done in the material world, but that which is spiritual. For souls need to be saved. And people are constantly carrying them out through the gates while we're going in to the gates of praise with worship in our hearts. And let's tell them of a Christ who is able to redeem. No one, as we have said, came to Jesus for this widow or her dead son to beseech him that he would come and heal him or to raise him from the dead. No one stood for her. No one really had any comfort to give her. But now, with these thoughts in our mind, let's realize that even the dead Christ can raise. Even those who are beyond the pale, the Lord's never going to save that person. God is able to save whomsoever he will, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this record which Luke gives us of this time in the Saviour's work. The Lord, that his purpose was not just to do miracles, but Lord, he was to save souls and to lay down the work which enabled that salvation through his own death upon the cross of Calvary. Thine only begotten Son, thy firstborn. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to go forth and to proclaim that Jesus Christ is able to save. And Lord, we ask that thou wouldst save souls, bring people to know thee. Lord, that thou wouldst revive again the church in these days, the people of God. Revive, Lord, in this land those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Hear our prayer, we ask thee, move upon us, that we might seek thy face for this. In Jesus' name, amen.